thrilled by some of these songs because it proves in the songs, as I have often said, we'll have no other king but King Jesus. And it's always talking about Jesus as the king, right?
Yeah.
And everyone's finding out, I didn't come up with that. I didn't make that up, right? Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strain. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous sing? What the gladsome tidings be, which inspire your heavenly song. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Come to Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, our newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Of course, it occurs to me in singing these Christmas carols that growing up when I sang in the choir, and actually at the military academy when I sang in the choir there too, we used to start singing in September, practicing in the choir for singing Christmas carols, because they actually have, you know, they're pretty strong songs, and they really require some vocal variety and some good breathing and all that kind of stuff, you know, that's kind of hard to do without some practice. And of course, very different than your usual choruses that are pretty easy and simple and whatever else. But it's fun for us, as we have been listening to all kinds of church expressions of these songs, what we would call high church, and, you know, with big orchestras and big choirs and so forth, and then simple, and how many of these songs can be done with an orchestra, or they can be done, you know, with a piano, or they can be done actually with different types of instruments, including guitar, you know, in different style, like Smoky Mountain Christmas, where they're doing these songs with certain of, more or less, for Smoky Mountain, the idea of people from West Virginia or Tennessee in the mountains, whatever. Those people are descendants, in most part, of people who are Celtic or Scot or something like that. So they use those kind of instruments, you know, that are similar to like the lyre or a harp and those kind of things, guitars, stringed instruments. So it's beautiful to me, the different expressions. Well, today, I want to make sure that we do some historical part. You know that I always like to add history to any time of year. There's always different opinions that people have why we're doing what we're doing. But where we start, of course, asking the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, is with Scripture. And so turn to the first chapter of the book of Matthew. Many people have made the statement from time to time that, well, you know, the Bible doesn't have anything about celebrating the birth of Christ. Well, I guess we could say somewhat that's true, but then again, when you read this passage of Scripture, and I'm looking at Matthew chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 18. So Matthew chapter 1 at verse 18, I'm going to read from the Geneva translation. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was thus. Now there you go, when somebody says, you know, there's really nothing about celebrating the birth of Christ or what has come to be known as Christmas. Well, there it is. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was thus. So the Lord wanted us to understand about his birth and how it happened and what it was and everything else. Doesn't necessarily say what to do about it. But, okay, so now the birth of Jesus Christ was thus. When as his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Of course, pay particularly close attention before they knew each other. And of course, that's King James Biblical English for saying that they had had no sexual relationship at all. They had had no premarital sex, if you will, using that terminology. They had no sex outside of marriage that would cause a child to be conceived. And that this child that was found in Mary, and that she was pregnant, was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And that's important. It's not very scientific from some people's standpoint, any more than the resurrection of Christ is always explained by science. How is it possible that a woman can conceive a child, and that by God, and not by having sexual relations with a man? Well, in this case, this is the only case ever in the history of the world or of mankind that that ever happened. Who'd like to continue reading there, beginning at verse 19?
Through
the end of the chapter.
Right. From the English Standard Version, Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
I want to point out, we're going to read on in chapter 2 as well, but I want to point out, when people use the terminology Yeshua, that is Jesus' Hebrew name. Yeshua is Hebrew for the Greek name Jesus. And, of course, Yeshua is also Joshua. Joshua being the Greek for Yeshua, and Jesus being Greek for Yeshua, Yeshua means God is salvation. And so when we talk about you can't be saved without Jesus, and oh yeah, there are many ways to go to heaven, and all the religious leaders of the world, it's all the same and whatever, that's not true. If you believe the Bible is true, then you know that's not true, because the Bible is making it explicit here. Emmanuel, that God is with us. God left his heavenly throne and came here. Jesus came here. Of course, he came in the most dangerous possible way, especially according to today's standards because of abortion. He came as a baby in the womb, the weakest of all, the most dangerous place, at least by today's standards. And so, when you look at verse 22, it says, was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And, of course, this is referring to, and most likely, situation, referring to the prophet Isaiah and also in Jeremiah, as there are numerous scriptures there that point out this, particularly in Isaiah, of what this is a fulfillment of scripture. This is going to come. This is going to happen. A virgin is going to conceive a child, and that's going to catch everyone's attention. And of course, what's the first thing? Mary's no virgin. She's pregnant out of wedlock. You know, that's what people are going to say. And of course, as Joseph was being told in a dream, that, you know, that it's okay. You know, you don't put her away, because he was thinking probably, gee, Mary, I thought you were a virgin, you know, and that was very important to them in those days. Not nearly as important today as it was there. I mean, if a woman was not a virgin, then she went back to her parents, and it wasn't a good thing.
They didn't, like today in Islam, they'll stone them to death. They didn't do that.
Right? No, they didn't. They would be shunned, obviously, because right. Within the society, they weren't encouraging people to break the law, so to speak. But no, they didn't stone her to death. Although the woman taken in adultery, remember, Jesus saved her from being stoned, but her situation was a little different. But the thing about Mary being a virgin was she herself, and we'll read on this, she didn't understand this. And this is something for all of us. We don't always understand why God is doing what he's doing. In time we will know, but in the meanwhile, sometimes by faith we have to say, okay, this is the Lord's doing and it's marvelous in our sight. But I also want to point out there that, but he knew her not, in verse 25, that in other words, they did not, you know, he didn't say, okay, you're already pregnant, so I can't get you pregnant anymore, and what's the difference, you know, let's sleep together. No, he didn't do that. It says, but he knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Okay, her firstborn son. There is some evidence to believe that Joseph and Mary had a regular conjugal relationship as husband and wife after Jesus was born, and that she had other children. Now, some people, of course, and particularly in a majority of Roman Catholic theology, they don't believe that. They believe in the Immaculate Conception, which was Mary's mother, conceived in Immaculate Conception. No, there's no evidence of that scripturally. And that Mary and Joseph did not have any children together, as if Mary stayed a virgin, that Joseph stayed married to her and never had any relationship with her, never had any other children with her. They just raised Jesus together, and he was satisfied with that and whatever. That's very highly unlikely, and of course there's a couple of places of passage of scripture that talk about when Jesus says, when they say to him, your mother and your brothers and sisters are waiting for you outside, and he says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? He didn't say, brothers and sisters? I don't need brothers and sisters. What are you talking about? So we need to remember that if we're going to understand what God is doing and has done and will do, where are we going to get that understanding from? Are we going to get it from Scripture, as it's written, or are we going to bring in all kind of what's called extra-biblical things and things outside the Bible, in other words, you know, people's opinions and whatever else? But we don't want to forget the culture itself that they were in. A man marries and he wants to have that full relationship with his wife, right? Okay, let's read on. We'd like to read, start reading in chapter 2 of Matthew. Somebody that's not read yet.
Matthew chapter 2.
Yep. Beginning of verse 1.
1?
Yeah, why don't you read
King
the first
James version? Or you said, yeah, does it matter?
No, whatever you have with you.
Okay.
Read the first 8 verses.
All right. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, was men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief of priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judea, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also."
Okay, so that's Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and you're reading from what translation there?
King James.
Okay, you have the King James. Okay, we point out here, this is to me, is always very interesting. In the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. You know, Christmas pageants always have, "We three kings of Orient are," you know, "we're following a star." This is not actually at the very time necessarily of Jesus' birth. Jesus has already been born. So a little time, and of course, some traditions will call it the Epiphany, you know, where they had a, it must be that time that's been prophesied. Now, so it wasn't just a prophecy only amongst the people of Judah or the Israelites, but a prophecy in other parts of the world too. That's an interesting point. And of course, as they went through and met up with Herod, in verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, why was King Herod troubled? Because he wanted to be king for the rest of his life. He didn't want to give up his job. And all Jerusalem was troubled too, because they're saying, "Well, hey, we've got King Herod. You know, we don't want to be out of power." And by the way, just like in Congress or whatever, ruling classes and governmental parties, none of them say, "Oh yeah, we're glad to be out of power. We don't care. I mean, so the same fallen nature now, the same fallen nature there. And so here's Herod is troubled by this, because he's saying, "Uh-oh, you mean there's another king that's going to replace me?" Okay, so in gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he asked of them where Christ should be born. Now they knew. How did they know? Because of the prophecies of the Old Testament, they knew where he's going to be born. This virgin is going to conceive and have a child, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread, and Jesus is the bread of life, right? Bethlehem in Judea, because it's written by the prophets. Okay, so you'd think Herod would say, "All right, it's prophesied in Scripture. This is God's doing. The scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests," actually doesn't say the Pharisees, but the chief priests, "have verified it from Scripture. I guess I'd better stay out of this." But no, because his heart was corrupted by the enemy, he decides, okay, this is God's will. This is the true king that's coming, that's been prophesied as the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, the Christ, the Christos, the anointed one. But I don't care, because I'm King Herod, and I'm going to, you know. So he tries to trick these wise men, and they didn't get tricked, because they were wise men. It's kind of hard to trick a wise man, see. They knew Herod had something going on, but that's not why they didn't come back through. They were warned by the Lord, don't go back to Herod, and he doesn't want to come and worship the king. King Jesus, he wants to come and kill him. You know, it's like saying, okay, We won't be having an election in this next cycle. Why is that? Because I'm having all of the other candidates eliminated. That's what Saddam Hussein did. When you went to vote in Iraq, you only had one choice. Everyone had to have that blue on their finger or whatever, but they only had one choice of person to vote for. We had an opportunity for the first time in our lives. We got to vote. Of course, we only had one person to vote for, but that's better than not getting to vote. And, of course, Saddam Hussein, in the same spirit, like Herod, because this is the spirit of the Antichrist. And the spirit of the Antichrist has been in many people, whether it was Adolf Hitler, whether it was Stalin, whether it was Alexander the Great. You read the card that I put in the Christmas cards that I sent you all about the comparison between Jesus and Alexander the Great. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. We're saying, okay, there's a God. God's doing this, but I'm not going along with it. I'm going to fight it. And you think, what's wrong with you? You're going to fight what God's doing, what's been prophesied in Scripture? You're going to stand against that, and you think you're going to get away with it? But see, that's what the spirit of the Antichrist will make people do. Saying, you know what, with my help, we can defeat God. That's what caused Satan to be thrown out of heaven in the first place, because he wanted to be God. And in the Garden of Eden, what did he say through the serpent to Eve? Oh, did he tell you not to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because he doesn't want you to be like him. But go ahead and do it anyway. See? That's still going on, went on then, still going on. Okay, let's carry on reading from verse 9. Who'd like to start and read from verse 9 to verse 15?
I'll take that from the English Standard Version. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him."
Okay, so you've just read from Matthew 2, beginning verse 9 and
through
verse 13. All right, so here we have Joseph being warned in a dream to go into a country, Egypt, which wasn't exactly a friendly country to the Israelites, but that he was going to take refuge in Egypt and get away from Herod. Now, you think, well, why didn't God just do some miraculous thing like, you know, kill Herod right then, or, you know, thunderbolt him or whatever else? And I can't answer why he didn't.
That just wasn't part of the plan.
That wasn't part of the plan.
That's just how we accepted it. It wasn't part of his plan.
It wasn't part of his plan. But to warn Joseph in a dream. Now, people asked me, and the other night I had a lengthy counseling call where a woman asked me, well, do you believe in dreams? I said, I have had dreams that have proven to be absolutely true. I've also had dreams that I think were motivated by having tuna fish and onion before bed. You know, so you got to be able to sort it out of what ones were real and what ones weren't. So they departed, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Now, why is it not the angels of the Lord? And, you know, different religious groups have tried to explain that, but it could be explained by saying only took one angel. didn't take a whole band of angels, not that they're going to get tired out or anything like that, but it only took one angel of the Lord to announce, and one angel of the Lord came and announced to Mary, and that was the angel Gabriel, the archangel Gabriel, announced to Mary that she was going to have that child. So the Lord uses angels. People say, do you believe in angels? I do, and some of them are fallen angels that become demonic powers that are working for the enemy, but the good news is more are serving the Lord, who are the righteous angels of God, and they are also on assignment to helping us. Scripture points out in Hebrews that to help the redeemed of the Lord has dispatched his angels to help us. And actually, as the scripture says, the angel of the Lord encampeth about them that believe.
So, before we get too far from there, can you tell me what the Geneva Bible says at verse 11?
It says, and went into the house and found the babe with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him, and opened their treasures, and presented unto him gifts, even gold and frankincense and myrrh. I remember last week or a couple of weeks ago we talked about why it was gold, why it was frankincense, why it was myrrh, what those three represented. But I think what you're alluding to is, and went into the house.
Exactly.
Instead of going into the manger.
You know exactly what I'm looking at there.
Well, but that's why it said early on here, you've got to be able to do sort of a time chart here and say that actually they followed a star and they came to where the babe was, and he was older then. And then remember that when Herod went out to kill, he wanted to kill all babies.
Under two.
That's right. So because this had happened, Jesus had already been born in the manger. Now he's in the house with his mother.
Right.
So it's a little bit later date.
And sometimes, you know how we just get the image that's usually the three wise men are right there at the manger. You know,
right.
It's kind of the scene that we see set up. And again, it just speaks to the, you know, the way that we deviate sometimes as a culture.
Well, that, and also the way that the scriptures have been put together, giving a more total view of a lot of stuff, so trying to keep the timeline there. Okay, so let's read through the end of that chapter. Let's break that down a little bit. Sean, why don't you read from 14 to 18, please? And Cameron, you get ready to read 19 through 23.
I read from the English Standard Version, verse 14 through 19.
Yes.
And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. There was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I call my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old or younger, according to the time that he had
ascertained
from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentations. Rachel, weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared and dreamed with Joseph in Egypt. I read from the English Standard Version, Matthew chapter 2, verses 14 through 19.
Okay, Cameron, verse 20 to the end of the chapter.
I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Matthew chapter 2, verse 20 through 27.
23.
Saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life of death, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard the Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in the city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, but would be called a Nazarene.
Okay, good.
I just read from the English Standard Version 20:23.
I'm sure you've seen repeatedly over and over again through these two chapters that it's been said it was prophesied, right? It was spoken of by the prophets. It was spoken by the prophets. It was spoken by the prophets. It was spoken by the prophets. Okay, so we get the idea, and of course to us today, are there still prophets? Well, some people believe there are. Some people are saying, well, we don't need prophets anymore because we all have Bibles. We can read the scriptures. So we won't debate today whether the issue of the fivefold ministry, if there's still prophets, but we do know that we can read the writings of those prophets, like, as I've said, Isaiah and Jeremiah in particular, but also many others too. And so those two things, are that was happening about spoken by the prophets, but also how many times people have been spoken to by in dreams. And so the issue, why do we not have more people that are hearing things in dreams from the Lord? And maybe we are. The problem is too many people put more emphasis on their dreams than perhaps they should. And so everybody, and I know was a particular woman, I know she had dreams all the time, and she thought all of her dreams meant something, and she'd stand up and say something about it. So the elders of our church said, you know what? From now on, we would request that before you stand up and you say about your dreams, come to us first and let us discern and let us consider whether your dreams are tuna fish and onion before bed or whether they really are from the Lord. And the issue that came out, my recollection of that was probably out of every 10 dreams she had, two or three of them actually did appear to be valid and had significance. Now, what do you say about that? I mean, you say, well, she was a prophetess? Could be. She had valid dreams that were helpful? Yeah. So the Lord can work in any way he wants, and he works in ways with us individually that would be most workable for us, for him to get through to us. I mean, some people, you know, it's like they're always on the telephone, and so, you know, the call waiting is probably a good idea for them because then they'll know other people are trying to get through.
Do you think that there could be I don't know where it says it, but in the end times, your old men will prophesy, your young men will dream dreams?
Actually,
do you think there could be a, or is it, did I have it backwards there?
No, I mean, it's actually said twice.
Right.
It's said in Joel chapter 2, verse 21, but then it's again in Acts chapter 2, verse 17.
Right.
Both of those verses in the Old and the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, says basically in the end times that the old men will dream dreams and your young men will have visions and prophesy and so forth and so on. So we can expect that that is going to happen. Right. That may also be happening. But see, there are some people, unfortunately, Christians of different stripes and different denominations in particular, that have said that's all, you know, that was for then, that's not for now. I have never believed there are some things that were for then and not for now. But for the most part, all these things are prophesied and going to be needed, you know. I mean, discernment of things is so important. And as things get more confusing and more troublesome and more troubles throughout the world, I mean, right now, I mean, I'm praying that for whoever's going to be president of the United States, but not only that, for the people that are in government, that they have discernment and that they're not easily swayed by what they see or what they hear. And that's one of the reasons why having ungodly people in positions of power is so dangerous. Because, you know, they're going to go by what they think rather than what the Lord's trying to show them. So, I wanted to also go through a little bit of history because, you know, we talked about how did we get to the place where we celebrate Christmas. You know, and many of us over the years have wanted to make it known that we're not celebrating a false thing or a false time of year or something like that. Some people will refer to the fact that the Council of Nicaea determined that December 25th would be the time to celebrate the birth of Christ, and whether that actually had, the date itself had something to do with a pagan time of year or anything else, I'm not exactly sure. And of course, where do we get Saint Nick from? Saint Nicholas, you know, who, Santa Claus, and all the different languages of Europe and everything that have been there. But there really was a person named Saint Nicholas in the Greek Orthodox Church. Tradition tells of that. He was born about 280 A.D. He was the only child of a wealthy elderly couple who lived in Patara, Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. That's interesting. His parents died in the plague, and he inherited their wealth, and he was very generous in giving to the poor. But he did it anonymously because he wanted the glory to go to God. One of the notable incidents when a merchant in town had gone bankrupt, the creditors threatened to take not only the merchant's assets, but his children. Now, can you imagine, by today's standards, we get upset because bill collectors will call us on the phone, but they can't take your children. But in those days, if you owed something, they come and take your children and put them in servitude or basically slavery. And so what he did was he went and these girls wanted to be married. Of course, they didn't have any dowry, and if they got taken like that, they'd end up in sex trafficking or prostitution, similar to what happens in a lot of countries even now. So the merchant thought he could marry his daughters off quickly, but nobody would marry them without having a dowry. And so St. Nicholas heard of this, and he threw a bag of money in the window for each girl as they were about to be married or wanted to be married. And the story is that the money bag that he threw in landed in a stocking. So we got the idea of hanging a stocking up, you know, waiting for St. Nick to put something in your stocking. I'm not going to go through, I mean, it's pretty detailed, actually, his life, but basically what happened to him is that he became the Bishop of Myra, which is a busy port there in Asia Minor, which would be modern-day Turkey. He was arrested and imprisoned by probably one of the worst persecutors of Christians in Rome, was Emperor Diocletian, who really persecuted a lot of Christians. Then there was a heresy going on at the time called the Arian heresy. It split the Christian church, so Constantine ordered that Council of Nicaea 330. And to his credit, and you know, everyone's got their different opinion, because this Arian controversy of who Jesus wasn't divine and Jesus wasn't the Savior and he wasn't the Son of God, he was just a prophet and a teacher or something like that. That's what the Arian controversy was about, or heresy, they called it. They called the Council of Nicaea, so we need to sit down here, all of us who are spiritual in the things of the Lord, and we need to discuss and come up with, and of course they came up with the Nicene Creed, which is like the Apostles' Creed, and personally I find absolutely nothing wrong with those creeds at all. There are other later creeds too, like the Heidelberg Confession and Westminster Confession, all that. But it was basically to determine what people believed and what they didn't. And of course the Greeks, you know, we're not too particularly thrilled with Nicholas, because with him, they had their temples and they had their sorcerers and whatever else who were losing money because people were becoming Christians and not paying attention to them. So they tried to execute him, and eventually he was executed. He was martyred for the cause of Christ. Now, I want to also mention about the German pronunciation of Christchild was Christkindl, which where we get the word Kris Kringle from. So all these are different traditions by different people with different languages that had, of course, coming from the birth of Jesus and the celebration of his birth. The interesting thing about Dutch immigrants, for example, that came here to America, because remember that New York was New Amsterdam before it was New York, and of course they brought St. Nicholas traditions to New Amsterdam, which became that, and of course the Dutch pronounced St. Nicholas as Sinterklaas. Okay, became Santa Claus. So that's where you get some of those things. I wanted to talk a little bit about my ancestors and on the Mayflower, because they were pilgrims, but they basically were Puritans. The Puritans did not celebrate Christmas, and there were reasons why they didn't. In fact, they made a law against it, and they fined people 5 shillings, which wasn't a tremendous amount of money, but it was a certain amount of money if they decided that they were, because people came after Mayflower, there were many other immigrants came into the Plymouth colony, and they brought with them their traditions from Europe. But the Puritans said, we do not celebrate Christmas because we don't want all that drinking, we don't want all that partying. We think that's dishonoring it as a holy day to celebrate the birth of Christ. So myself and many other people over the years have tried to tell people, okay, I don't believe there's a Santa Claus who flies through the air with a coach, you know, and has reindeers and whatever else. Telling the story in that way, you know, it can be kind of funny as long as children understand whatever they're getting is not coming from somebody coming down the chimney, you know. I mean, so playing at it can be fun as long as it's understood that it's God who's providing. And what are we celebrating? We're celebrating the nativity, the birth of Christ. I remember putting in the newspaper in Northampton many years ago, we're not celebrating Christmas, we're celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. At the time, we were meeting at the town hall, and that got us kicked out of the town hall. But we got brought back in when I went and explained to them, well, what's the problem here? I mean, we advertise we're doing a birthday party for Jesus, right? So what's wrong with that? So we eventually then they kicked us out. They brought us back in. I said, yeah, okay, we understand, because I presented all these different things to them. So was Jesus born on December 25th? We don't know. There are many people in this world don't know what their birth date is. So you can just pick one, in a sense. And even if we just pick December 25th, although interestingly enough, because of the Hebrew tradition, as I date my birth, not when I exited the womb, but when I was conceived, as best that I understand, Jesus may have been conceived in earlier and then was born on December 25th. It could have happened that way. So the pilgrims and the Puritans, you know, they were very pious and very reserved kind of people as Christians, and they didn't like all that foolishness and so forth and so on. So, but many traditions that came in from other parts of the world as the colonies grew had different traditions. It was actually illegal in Massachusetts until the 1600s. And basically, William Bradford, who was the governor at one time in Plymouth, it said in his journal on Plymouth Plantation, a disagreement that ensued between him and some newly arrived non-Puritan colonists on Christmas Day in 1621. One the day called Christmas Day, the governor called them out to work, or was used, but the most of this new company excused themselves and said it was went against their conscience to work on that day. So the governor told them that if they made it a matter of conscience, he would spare them till they were better informed. Later, he found them in the street at play, openly pitching the bar and some at stool ball and such like sports. So he went to them and took away their implements and told them that was against his conscience, that they should play in others' work. If they made the keeping of it a matter of devotion, let them keep their houses, but there should be no gaming or reveling in the streets. since which time nothing had been attempted that way, at least openly. Well, you can see a matter of conscience. And I've said this to people too. If you think it's wrong to go have a Christmas party to eat, and because I don't drink, so, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, I wouldn't care if nobody ever touched any alcohol ever again. But if you think that it's all right to celebrate the birth of Christ with merrymaking, and that's your conscience, I wouldn't make a law against it. But don't try to force that on me, and I'm not going to try to force on you something else. That's the area of matter of conscience. And of course, as we fast forward to the Bill of Rights, the Establishment Clause, that's part of the reason there, that because we understood, and our founding fathers came from different backgrounds, different Christian backgrounds, and so they realized matters of conscience. That's important. Also, I want to point out, just briefly here, we may think we're in a terrible, terrible time right now, and that we're definitely in a time of distress. There's no doubt about it, just like I said this morning, that my flag, because of the wind, my American flag out there is flying at half-mast. That was not my doing. That just happened with the wind. The country's in distress, but I want you to know something else. And the darkness that's over our land in many respects, this is not the first time. We just read about Herod going out and wanting to kill babies, and he had them killed from 0 to 2 years old, kill all male children. I mean, that's very similar to abortion, except we call that infanticide, right? No crime, no trial, nothing. Every male baby from 0 to 2 died. They were killed. See? No trial. That's a pretty dark time. It was a pretty dark time that Jesus entered into life, that he was born. Did he know it was a dark time? Yes. Why did he come at a dark time? Well, because he's the light of the world. And so, when you think about what's going on today, and it's what we've just read, that Jesus had to be taken into Egypt to protect him, so to speak, so that people would understand, yes, there's wickedness in this world, there's fallenness in this world, there's sin in this world, but, I'm just going to read this in closing. This is a little poem that a woman wrote that, you know, theologically it's a little bit light, but I think it's interesting. God grant you the light in Christmas, which is faith, the warmth of Christmas, which is love, the radiance of Christmas, which is purity, the righteousness of Christmas, which is justice, the belief in Christmas, which is truth, the all of Christmas, which is Christ. I'm good with that. And I'm also in memory that in December of 1777, the Continental soldiers with George Washington went to hole up for the winter in Valley Forge. 2,500 of them froze to death. Many of them had their limbs taken off because of frostbite. They were, a lot of them, practically naked, and they've been betrayed, they've been starved, they've been ridiculed, they've been all kind of things that happened. And George Washington, one of the best known portraits of George Washington in the whole world is him kneeling down in the snow and praying. And I can guarantee to you, he was not praying to Buddha. He wasn't praying to Confucius. He wasn't praying to Allah. He was praying to the God of the Bible. And he was praying in the name of Jesus, I am sure. So we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather together this Advent season. We thank you, Lord, that we have great opportunities to talk to many people about you that are open right now. And yes, it's a great time of distress, but Lord, you have said that in the end times there will be distresses of all kinds and wars and rumors of war, but you said, don't be afraid. Look up to the hills from whence cometh your salvation. So we're continuing to look to you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, we thank you, we glorify your holy name, and you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We'll have no other King but King Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen.